Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 13 to 18, even though we're not going to be looking at all of them. But nevertheless, it's one passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I wonder whether in the light of all that Paul was saying earlier on, how does he switch now, all of a sudden it seems, to the subject of the death of the saints and our attitude, our thoughts about them? I mean, what would make him switch so quickly? I don't know whether it seems that way to you, right? That he was speaking about all of these people that were troubling the church in Thessalonica, that small church, confusing them, being busybodies, going around, you know, saying all kinds of things, as you can read about in 2 Thessalonians. Why now does he switch all of? I mean, it seems all of a sudden to the subject of saints that have perished. And the connection is this, that the people that he's telling to live a quiet life and to mind your own business and get on with serving the Lord instead of troubling other people are precisely the people that are troubling the church in this area. It was those people that were saying, oh, you know, these people have died, they missed out. Christ has already come. It was in this area that they were hurting God's people and disturbing God's people. And so Paul, in a sense, I mean, they're still connected with what he's saying, but he is so concerned about the congregation, he's so concerned about the confusion that these people have brought into their lives, and particularly in this very emotional area of their life, that he stops off to, in a sense, to undo the damage. He is concerned about these people, and he knows they're hurting. He knows the confusion, the ignorance that these false teachers have brought by their rash and prideful claim that they knew better, that they knew how all of these things were. And they started spinning these ideas off, supposedly being consistent with what they thought was the truth, but it wasn't the truth at all. It was error. And this error is made even more important because of the damage that they were doing to God's people. And the Apostle Paul whose heart is always in the right place. Faithfulness to God, absolutely. But unrestricted love for the congregation, which is not what the false teachers have. It's not what these people think, the people that think they know it all, that the last concern on their minds is the well-being of the people. They couldn't care less. All they're interested in, just like the Pharisees, is for people to look up to them. It's for people to say, oh, look how educated these people are, how theologically astute these people are. But they wanted people under their control, which is exactly what the Pharisees want. And that always ends up being burdensome to God's people. That's why Jesus said, you Pharisees, you say, do this, do this, do this, all in the attempt that you want them to be holy and to keep your law, but you never lift a finger down. There is not an ounce of love in you at all. And you burden the people. You break their backs. But you have no love. And that's what Paul was facing. These false teachers saying this and saying that about Christians that had died. And these people had sorrow in their hearts that their loved ones had died, and that was they had to face that and struggle with that. And on top of it, these foolish teachers were bringing all of these ideas that somehow they missed out. And that's what should concern us as the churches of the Lord Jesus. This is to be a safe haven. This is to be a place where people hear the word of God and they receive the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the comfort and the help that God has promised to them. But when we allow people to run wild and to chase after this and chase after that and then to dictate to the congregation, we have to protect God's people. The Apostle Paul had to do that. And that's why it seems such an abrupt change in terms of the subject matter. But it's not an abrupt change. This is where the people were hurting, suffering. And so Paul takes a break, as it were, on the things that he's been saying, addressing these people before to live a quiet life. To mind your own business, to walk obediently before the Lord and stop trying to tell everyone the way to live their lives. They have the Holy Spirit, by the way. They have the Word of God. They have the church. They don't need another boss. And you know as well as I do. You come across those people. We all know and have experienced that. And the church has to be wise and has to be on guard so that our members don't become victims. That's what Paul is addressing. And so he addresses this whole thing about death and Christ's return and what happens to God's people that fall asleep, as Paul puts it so wonderfully. As opposed to negatively, they die. No, they've fallen asleep. Even in that expression, there's hope. Because they've fallen asleep, they're going to get up. They're going to get up. We have comfort. We have encouragement in the difficult times. And so this is what Paul wants to clear up. He wants to discredit these false teachers. You wanted to discredit their ideas because of the damaging impact that it was having. And as I said, in our own generations, we have that. All the latest fads that come along, the latest crazes that come along, in the midst of churches, and then people run with it, and they try and intimidate everyone, and they try and get everyone to see it their way. And it can be a whole range of things. Down to how you should dress, the kind of work that you should do, I don't know, the way that you ought to deal with money. I mean, everyone has some niche that they've got, and they want to present that to people and make people do the same way. Or what you should eat. It was a number of years ago that I was invited by someone to go to a conference. And they were kind of new in our church, and so, fine, I'll go along. And here it was, this big conference. And the guy, the bigwig, supposedly, telling people what they ought to eat. I've discovered this is the best. And I'm just looking around and looking at these people. I just can't believe it. I mean, I couldn't stand being there. Trying to run their lives down to the very thing that they should eat. And then when they asked, how was it? I have to say, I'm not really a fan of conferences. I already gave away what I was going to say. But as I said, we face that. I mean, even with regard to this subject, we faced it with camping. I mean, how many people are damaged when they leave their churches because they tell them the church age is dead, it's finished? I mean, what impact does that have? You can't go to the Lord's Supper now. What impact does that have? The sacraments are no longer valid. And Christ has already come. I mean, talk about barefaced lies. Christ has already come, they said. But wait a minute, we're all still here. Oh, but in October the judgment is coming. But he's already come. I'm saying, what damage does that cause people? People sold their houses. That's how dangerous it is. And that's why that's part of the responsibility of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to address those things, to guard the flock. And so Paul felt all that damage, and he couldn't bear it that this would happen to this church, and so he addresses them. First of all, then, in regard to unhelpful ignorance. So he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Because it's going to be damaging. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They've been reduced to grieving for Christians that have passed away, grieving for them, just like the world does, which has no hope. Thank you very much, false teachers. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for your uplifting truths that you've reduced us to grief just like the world. We're no better than the world. That's what happens. When we give into the hands of men what only ought to be in the hands of God. When we try to run people's lives, when we try to dictate what we think is right, and the script, and we go beyond the scriptures, that's what we make. One of our members is so fond of telling me this saying. You know, when man tries to make heaven on earth, he ends up making hell. When man tries to make heaven on earth, he ends up making hell. We don't need their ideas. We have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance will damage us. Ignorance will bring us into darkness. Ignorance will bring fear and trepidation into our lives. But we're not immune to that happening. Otherwise, Paul would not write to them and say, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. If it wasn't possible for Christians to be ignorant, it is. It is. And you'd be surprised what kind of things Christians fall for. And were it not for the fellowship of God's people, many would be led astray. Many would be led astray. And have done, and have been damaged. But Paul doesn't want that. He wants them to know the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures are profitable. We all need the scriptures. The scriptures are what challenges us. The scriptures are what teaches us. It corrects our errors when we go off the tracks and we think, oh, this is a good idea, this is a great idea, and we go running after it. It's the scripture that brings us back. It trains us in righteousness. Thank you for all the how-tos in the Christian life that people put out. We have it in the Scriptures. Why do we have to follow their rules? We don't. Now, the Scriptures are profitable to the extent that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are thoroughly equipped for every area of our life. Don't move beyond the Scriptures. Don't listen, however successful those people may appear to be. By the way, that conference leader has now been disgraced and left. The one that they looked up to. The one they thought that was so wonderful. And now where are they? No. Our hope is not in men. Our hope is in God, who will never, never, ever fail us. So we don't want to be ignorant. We want to avoid that. We don't want to look to the wisdom of men, but God's wisdom. And so we can avoid that ignorance by being closer to the Scriptures, reading the Bible ourselves. I don't mean reading it yourself in your own study and coming up with your own ideas. Because you're listening to these teachers, you may go off in a certain direction. So why is it? It's in the context of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the context of the historic Christian faith. When I preach and when I study, I try to make sure that what I'm saying is nothing new, not only in this generation, that it's nothing new in generations past. Because of the tendency that we all have to look for something new, something that will itch our ears. Something that will make us stand out above everyone else. We all have that. So the only way to avoid that is, yes, study the Scriptures, but don't get enamored by your own interpretation, your own ideas. Check it out with others. Check it out, not with your little group of friends. Check it out with the church. Check it out with the confessions. Check it out with generations past. So that you don't deviate. Apostle Paul only gave what he had received. He didn't package it. He didn't apply it in certain ways and say, this is the only way you ought to do it. No, he gave to them all that he received. Because he believed that they had the Spirit. And God was active in their lives. So we need to study the Scriptures, but study them in a wise way. Study them in a humble way. Study them with not a view to showing people how wonderful and clever and superior we are. You're already off on the wrong track. You're already steeped in ignorance. But how we might humble ourselves before Him. Humble ourselves to one another, to the offices that God has put in the church, to the blessings that God has bestowed on the church. As I said, the faithfulness of the churches in the past that fought for the truth. We have to stand with them. That's the only safe way. But to understand, to be part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what Ephesians 4 is all about. And I keep saying, we don't need anything beyond our church. God has given us everything. And so if we're faithful, we will experience that wonderful Christian life. Satan's intention is always to sow error and ignorance. And through whomever he can do it, he'll take it. If he can do it from believers inside the church, he will do it. It's not always people outside of the church that come in and attack the church, but he does it inside too. So we have to guard that. He had succeeded in this church to a certain extent. They were confused about the state of those that had fallen asleep, but also about the future and of those that were still alive. They were even saying things about them. Ignorance is reflected, as I say, in the fact that they were grieving like the unbelievers without them. I mean, I just can't stress enough the depth of damage that it has reduced Christians, that God has given comfort to, and how much we need it, because we all come face to face with death in our loved ones. We all face it. And to take that comfort away and replace it with grief and without hope was just unforgivable with respect to these false teachers. Those that had fallen asleep were viewed as disadvantaged. And how far was that truth removed from reality? And so the apostle addresses that. He addresses it as unwarranted grief. Unwarranted. There was this worldly grief. The result, as I said, of ignorance was grief without hope for those that had fallen asleep. The world has no answers. The world doesn't have no words of comfort to give to believers. They make things up, but they don't really believe them. It's just words. And we have it. I mean, our politicians are saying it all the time. Every disaster that comes, oh, we're going to have a moment of silence. They don't have any answer. They have no comfort for those people. The world suffers painfully the presence of death in our world. And they push it down and they push it to the back of their minds because they don't know how to address it. And this ignorance had reduced the church to that. And you know how damaging death is in terms of challenging us. I mean, Ecclesiastes is the whole book on it. If you don't have an answer for death, then your life is a vanity of vanities, chasing after. There is no purpose to your life. And that's why our catechism is so wonderful. When it says, my only comfort in life and in death, we have an answer for death. But the world doesn't. And these people had been reduced to that. And as I said, the same similar kinds of things in the churches today. You really think that it comforts me to believe that my loved ones are suffering in purgatory? I mean, that's a comforting thought. And then to be exploited by the church in that regard, and to say, well, if you give us more money and you have masses said, that'll shorten their time in purgatory. I mean, how opposite is that from the comfort of God's word? I mean, where in the world is that in our Christian teaching? And yet how many millions, are made to feel distraught and exploited of that. Or soul sleep, for that matter. When believers die, they say, they stay in their grave. And they wait. The soul sleeps until the Lord returns. And what a terrible, horrible thought that is. And yet it is promoted in the churches. Robs us. Robs us of the comfort that God's word has given to us. So, people of God, we have hope. We have comfort. It is true that there is grief. There is grief in the face of death. And again, we have to be careful. Again, in the Christian church, somehow people have got it in their minds. People have taught them that, twisted the scriptures, taught them, you know, at death we shouldn't really have it. It's not Christian to have grief. We ought to rejoice. We ought to celebrate. And somehow that is showing victory, that somehow that is reflecting the solid faith that we have in the gospel. Absolute nonsense. Nobody told Jesus that. Nobody told Jesus that when he went to Lazarus and his grave and wept in such a way that everyone said, oh, look how he loved him. Why did Jesus weep? Because death was a celebration for us? I mean, how foolish? How foolish can you get? Of course there ought to be grief. Death is a terrible thing. Death is a punishment of our sins. But for us, that has been transformed. But the feelings that we have when our loved ones dies, I mean, how silly and ridiculous it is for somebody to tell me that I ought not to grieve. My only reaction is to say, are you human or are you an animal? Don't you have any feelings? Don't you sorrow for the one that has passed away? Of course there ought to be. I mean, if we go around laughing and saying, oh, this is wonderful, wonderful, I mean, the world's going to look at us and say we're crazy. And rightly so. Rightly so. There is grief. Sadness. That affects our hearts for the rest of our lives. We never forget. But in that grief, in that sorrow, in that departure that we have with them, because they're believers, and so are we, there is that comfort that sustains us. A comfort that gives us the strength to get up and to walk forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not to have any bitterness in our hearts towards God, who is sovereign, who took our loved ones to himself. And we all know that. People that we love dearly and God took them. You don't go around hating God every day, do you? Or any day for that matter. That's the hope that we have. And God surrounds us with his love and comfort, assuring us that they are in his presence and there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow for them. They are enjoying his blessed presence day by day. Stephen gave us a glimpse of that in his painful death of being stoned. He looks up into heaven and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him. The same that he says to the thief on the cross that believed in him, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the comfort of it. In our own death and in the death of our loved ones. And for anyone to bring such damaging and painful teachings for some ulterior motive to show how clever they are is, as I said, unfair. And so the apostle brings this comfort to these people. He wants them to be sure. He wants them to be certain that they have no reason to be concerned about their loved ones. They are with the Lord. And they also are in his care. And it doesn't matter when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. They are safe in his hands. We don't want to bring panic into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as some have done, as I said, by making these ridiculous claims. It didn't bring peace. No, but damage. And so what does Paul end with? By showing them this unbreakable union, founded on the doctrine. And that's why he says, for if we believe, that's where it comes from, we believe, not I believe, not a small group of people believe, forget them, it's we believe, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian historic faith that we have in the scriptures. We believe with all of our heart that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort is founded on doctrine. It's founded on what God's Word teaches. And that's why it's important that we get it right. That's why it's important that we make sure that we don't go off on a wild goose chase, on a new track that the church has never had. Never had. So these people know no bounds of pride. The church never knew such things until I was born. That's the way they act. That's the way it was with camping. The church has studied God's word for all these years, but no, God has revealed it now. That's what sets them apart. People claiming to have an inside track on God's word. We're never to follow. Never to follow. Doesn't matter who says, oh, come out here, Christ is over here. Oh, come over here. No, no, no. He's in his church, defending and feeding and guarding his people. No, people of God, we need to stand firm. We ought not to jump on every bandwagon that comes along. We ought not to think so poorly and lowly of our local church and think, oh, no, no, they don't know anything. But these teachers over here, that's a recipe for disaster. Paul says no. Here are things that we know to be true. Here are things that we believe with all of our heart. And nobody can deny them. Nobody can undercut them. This is where we stand. We're not going to move off it. Because the moment that we do, we are in sinking waters and sinking sand. But we need to take those doctrines and apply them to ourselves. Apply them to our everyday life. We know that Christ died and he rose again. But we have witnesses that saw him. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. You're not missing out on anything. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now these things ought to be certain in our minds. And each and every one of us ought to be so grounded in them. But as I say, with respect to our seniors that are wonderful examples to us. So when I'm speaking with Lillian and here she, you know, has this encounter only a few days ago, and she says to me, you know, I wanted to tell the doctors, you know, if something like this happens, I don't want extraordinary efforts to be, you know, expended, because she's ready to be with the Lord. I mean, that is not based on erroneous teaching. If you were filled with that kind of a teaching, you would be fearful, just like the world is. We want every measure to be done because we can't bear the thought of dying and facing what the unknown. But to us, it's not. It's not. And we are certain. Certain about ourselves and certain about our loved ones. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what gives us the strength, as I said, to get on our feet and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ without any reservation in light of what has happened. And as I said, you've all had that, and I've had that too. That's what we need now. Life is difficult as it is. We don't need people robbing us of our comfort. People we are securing in. You don't have to fear when he's going to come back. Everything is taken care of. All that he asks of you is follow me and serve me. The rest, you can rest your soul in his arms. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the comfort and the solid foundation that you provide for each and every one of your people. But our Father, we are mindful of the fact that the devil is active and he hates the anchor that is for our souls in your word. And he attacks it ferociously and continuously to undermine every piece and especially the gospel. But in any way that he can take away that assurance that we have, he tries. And our Father in heaven, we see throughout the church, the larger church, we see such inroads that he's made. And Lord, not only from liberals, as it were, but even in conservative circles. And so, Father, we pray that we might draw even closer to your word. And draw even closer to one another, to our churches, to your truth, to the long tradition in the Christian historic faith. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that it has comforted your people through the most perilous times. And he continues to do so as churches suffer in other areas of the world and find all the comfort that they need. And so, Father, we pray that we too may guard ourselves individually and collectively so that we might truly enjoy that abundant life, walking in obedience to you, in your care, and under your protection. Our Father, then we pray that you would guard us day by day, and so that we might have all the comfort that we need for the trials and the struggles that we face in this pilgrimage. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and receive the gratitude of our hearts, for we bring them all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 4.